Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, and also Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, whether you have a printed Bible, a digital, if you have a hard time finding that, you can look in the table of contents, you can ask someone who's around you, or we have everything up on the screens together as we journey into this new series. I think it's a neat opportunity just to slow down and tell you a little bit about my heart behind preaching. And I'll just be very brief, but I think this is important. I want you to know when it comes to the privilege of getting to open our lives and open God's word like we will do this morning, I am most importantly after within our church family, not necessarily decisions. I believe all of us have our next steps with Jesus. And wherever you're at today, whether you're exploring, whether you're struggling, or whether you're passionately devoted to Jesus, you have a next step. But I'm not after decisions. Really, I'm after our delight. I'm after us as a church family, finding in God's word that the hero of the story is Jesus. And after making much of his greatness and his name, and not necessarily our greatness and our name. And that's kind of the aim behind opening up God's word and getting to proclaim and point us to the beauty and truth that is his word. I don't know what your week has been like. Maybe you've had a very long week, and maybe your week has been one to remember. But I simply want to pray for us as we enter into this series together that we can delight in the goodness of God. And no matter where you might be at today, that your heart would be open and responsive to the Spirit of God's work. So would you pray with me? God, we are delighted to get to turn our time, our attention, and our affections towards you. I pray over our church family with all the things that we've had going on this past week. Lord, I pray for open hearts, open ears, and open eyes, that we can truly delight in you, and that the fruit of delighting in you really would be evaluating our lives and considering what it means to love you and love those that you've placed around us. So as we open up this series for this summer, I really pray, God, that you would help us know you, love you, and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to pick back up on a question that was asked a little bit earlier. I am curious what your summer plans look like. I'm wondering what you're doing for the summer. Maybe you're planning on taking a trip or a vacation. The difference between the two is whether or not you have kids with you, trip or vacation. Maybe you're planning on doing something around your house. Maybe you're planning on going to see some friends you haven't seen in a long time. Whenever I'm thinking about that question, I know exactly what we're doing over the summer. We are spending as much time as humanly possible around or in water. This is my first summer back here, joining everyone in September of 2017. I'm explaining to my daughter, it gets really hot during the summers, and if you stay out there too long, you could lose your life, okay? So you want to make sure that you are around or in water. And so we actually have a pool that's close by our house. It's a community pool. And I love going to that pool. We were just there yesterday. Something that I've noticed, it doesn't matter if you're in a hotel or a resort, every pool has this list of rules. And I don't even have to share them all with you because you already know what the list of rules are. Things like do not dive into the shallow end. Things like make sure that you bring a towel with you. No glassware near the pool. And then there's this one that just simply says, do not use the restroom in the pool. And I'm explaining this to my daughter, who is soon to be turning 5. She's currently 4. And we go to the pool, and she will say to me while she's in the kiddie pool, I have to use the bathroom. Sounds great. Okay, well, let me help you go to the restroom. I already used the bathroom. Okay. We don't want to do that. Now everyone's looking around for a quick exit. And I'm trying to explain, there's certain rules that you have to follow to be able to enjoy, if you will, the pool. When you think about your own upbringing, there were certain rules in place in your house. I'm curious how many of you are rule breakers and rule followers, and probably 75% of you rule benders. In our house, there were rules like if you were sitting at the dinner table, all four legs of the chair need to be on the floor. There were time curfews and bedtimes. And the reason why I bring this up is because we're working through the Ten Commandments, and most of the time when we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of a list of rules. Now, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus in the room to probably be familiar with the Ten Commandments. If you're not familiar with them, I'm just going to really quickly give you a big picture of them. These are ones that I think, again, all of us know. Like, no other gods before our God, no graven images, no misuse of God's name, keep the Sabbath holy, honor your father and your mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. And this takes place, it's important to understand what takes place here is in the background of a story. And the people of God, the Israelites, found themselves, for one decision or another, in slavery to the Egyptians. Not for a day. They weren't there for a weekend. Wasn't like they were just there for a year. They were there for over 400 years. 400 years worth of time spent in slavery. Generations coming and going in slavery. And God raised up a very ordinary man. I want to keep pressing into our church that we serve a God of the ordinary, not just the extraordinary. That God does some of his best work in the ordinary, in the margins of our life. We tend to discount the ordinary and not see it sacred, but that's not how God works. He rises up a man named Moses, and he uses an ordinary man in an extraordinary way, and he leads the people out of slavery in Egypt toward a new and promised land flowing of milk and honey. They are in Egypt, but we are going to see them go on a very long journey to a place called Canaan. And it's midway through that journey that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments that are given to the people. Over the next 2 months, we're going to unpack these one by one. But for today, we're getting a big picture. You know, whenever you think about it, when you're in Exodus is the first time we see these Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy, what is different from Deuteronomy to Exodus is these Ten Commandments are given as a refresher to another generation. It didn't take that terribly long. Some scholars would argue 3 months, 6 months, depending on timelines, to get Israelites out of Egypt. It was, if you remember, in a very, very miraculous way. It didn't take that long to get Israel out of Egypt, but it would take years. It would take decades to get Egypt out of Israel. What happened in their lives is they had become indoctrinated with a sense of worship. And there are various Egyptian gods, hundreds in fact, but we'll spend our time later on in this series working through a little bit of these gods and seeing how this connects to the Ten Commandments. There is the god of earth, the god of the outer atmosphere, and the god of the sky. These are Egyptian worship. And again, it doesn't take that long for them to get out of Egypt, but it will take a long time to get Egypt out of them. In our lives, we get discouraged because we find ourselves in a place where we're frustrated with the process. But God is all about the process. I would argue to you, what you see sweeping throughout Scripture is God specifically working in people's lives, not necessarily to shape what they will do, but to shape who they will become. This is about a process. God has incredible patience, and he takes them on this process, and they're in the desert, Egypt, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Years spent on this journey in the desert. If we discount the ordinary, we also discount desert times in our life. We don't like desert times. We find desert times to be odd and even, dare I say, a waste. But again, God does some of his best work in us and through us in those moments of the desert. When you're in the desert, you are uniquely positioned to hear from God in a unique way. And God meets this group of people in process on the journey in the desert. You could summarize the Ten Commandments as the first half of the Ten Commandments are actually all pointing toward a vertical relationship with God. The second half are pointing toward a horizontal relationship with others. I absolutely believe this is exactly what Jesus had in mind, and we will look at this further. When he's asked by someone, "Tell us, what's the greatest commandment?" And he said, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And what does he say? "To love your neighbor as yourself." He absolutely has in his mind these commandments: to love God and to love others. It's what it's all about. Loving God and loving others. And so today, what I want to do is I simply want to share a few observations. Observations as we begin this journey for the next 2 months. And I got to tell you, you don't want to miss any of these weeks. I really hope that you will journey with us, because I believe God has something for us as we take a closer look at these specific commandments and how they connect and apply, not just in our life, but how we become sent people. See, it's easy to look at the Ten Commandments and to think of them from this perspective. Well, they're all about what God wanted to do in the life of a group of people. And we are looking at these and saying these commandments help us live in a way where God is first, in a way where we are free. But it's not just about what God wanted to do in them, it's what God wanted to do through them, because God was using these people as sent people to proclaim who he was. And so let's dive in. First observation that I would make is rescue comes before rules. I want to point your attention to Exodus chapter 20 in the first two verses specifically. This is the first time these commandments are given to the people of God. And in Exodus chapter 20, it just says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And just to make sure that we're all tracking together today, I think it's worthwhile, and the verses are up here on the screens. Would you mind just saying out loud to me this second portion where it shares with us what God spoke to the people? Will you just repeat this with me out loud together? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That they are a rescued people, that the entire purpose of the rules that came were based and anchored out of the relationship that was given. They were rescued to relationship, and then in that relationship, they were given some rules. Sometimes people have taught and looked at the Ten Commandments as this is what it meant for the people of God to become the people of God. That's just fundamentally not true. This is not a list of rules, so to speak, in order to help people earn, achieve, or accomplish a relationship with God. Instead, these are given because they are the people of God. And this to me is quite beautiful. When you slow down and when you think about it, to me this is kind of like a grace note. I don't know how many of you really find yourself being very forgetful. I'm pretty forgetful. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. And I use these memo pads. If you were to follow around me for a week, you would see memo pads all over the place. I have memo pads in my car. I'll put memo pads on the refrigerator, memo pads on my desk, because I easily forget things and I need to be reminded of things. It's really a beautiful picture to me that throughout God's words, there are these grace notes, if you will. What I mean by that, they're just notes that point to the goodness and grace of God. This is actually something that is pointing toward the gospel. It's a grace note. Think about this for a moment, that the people of God are given a way to live, but it comes out of a relationship that was not earned or accomplished, but rather provided for by the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. This is exactly what God did for us in sending his son. that we didn't earn a relationship with God. We don't achieve a relationship with God. We don't accomplish a relationship with God. The very fact we even have faith to trust in God is a gift from God. So what takes place in the gospel is God's rich goodness and mercy providing for us a way to have a relationship with Him. Not based on accomplishment, not based on earning, not based on achieving. It is a free gift of God's grace. Now, if you were to follow in the New Testament, what follows suit? Something called the Sermon on the Mount. The entire book of Matthew is a replay of Exodus. And we'll see that. That Jesus is ultimately the deliverer. And in this sense, this is like a grace note. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that it's God who made us, God who brought us out, God who invites us, God who rescues us. So the question is begged, what does a rescue people actually look like? How do you relate to God once you're rescued? Well, you relate to God by surrender and by love. And this is kind of the picture throughout Scripture. If you're familiar with Scripture, in Ephesians is a wonderful picture. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, this letter written by the Apostle Paul, Asia Minor city. The first three chapters are all about God's rescue, and the second three chapters are all about this sense of what it looks like to follow after God, to live life God's way, to be people who live with freedom. Because the Ten Commandments are given to a rescued people. Which leads us into the second observation, which is the heart of the matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see again these Ten Commandments, but in chapter 6, we're pointed to the purpose and the reason why. In chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 5, this is exactly what Jesus said in the New Testament when asked. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." How do rescued people relate to a rescuing God? Well, they love God. But what exactly does that mean? Love can be a lot of things. And maybe just a few of you might have watched a particular over-romanticized love story play out last week. I think there was a wedding that took place last week. I can't remember. Something about a royal wedding that might have taken place last week. Maybe one of the reasons why I know is we have a DVR, and on our DVR at home, there are 47 hours of the royal wedding so that we can watch it for the next 47 years. The royal wedding takes place, all cameras, all attention toward this story. By the way, I would hate to be a parent of young children involved in that wedding. I just would. My kids would make an absolute mess. I'd be like, stand still, no eye contact, keep your face forward. You can just imagine the stress and anxiety of that. The particular person who was doing the wedding, officiating it, he continued to point toward love. I think it's worth bringing up this. When we think of love in our culture, and there are many ways that we could unpack what love looks like and how there are words for love, we just have one. We think of love as an emotion. I feel a certain way. Love is not necessarily a noun, it's a verb. And what is the heart here when it comes to loving God is not necessarily, and if we had time, we could work through this further, about a love anchored in emotion, although that's very important. It's a love that is anchored in a devotion to God. It's anchored in a sense of how we engage in God, which is what Jesus is pointing us to. Not to emotion, but to devotion. Remember the night that he was betrayed, before he's crucified, he says, "If you love me," this is to his disciples, he says, "If you love me, you will make sure to do plenty of Facebook posts about me. If you love me, you will have a bumper sticker on your car that really proclaims that you love me." Not bad things. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I often wonder what the conversation will look like before Jesus about love. And if you think Jesus is apprehensive about having a conversation about that, ask Peter. John chapter 21. Peter asked Jesus three times, "So do you love me?" And you could argue that Peter's like, yeah, absolutely, I love you. And he speaks to the emotion side, and Jesus says, well, then I'm going to need you to feed my sheep. I'm going to need you to lead people. I'm going to need you to love people. I often wonder what that's like. I can just imagine for a moment you're sitting before Jesus and Jesus saying, do you love me? Yeah, absolutely. Well, tell me what that looked like. Jesus, I was in a small group and we learned a lot about you and it was wonderful. How long? I was in a small group for 20 years, learned a lot about you, and really, really, it's amazing. I wonder what the response of Jesus might be. Absolutely, learn as much as you can. But it has to move from knowledge of the head to the heart that flows eventually into the life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is what I was thinking of this week. And my daughter right now loves cooking. For those of you who are in the fire department, we might call you sometime soon. She is messy. And she loves to bake. Don't tell her, she's not a really good baker. But I was looking at earlier just a tin, and I thought about how bakers make things and how you have things in different compartments. I thought, isn't that our life, by the way? Like, you know, we have our work life, we pour into our family life, we pour into our church life, we pour into some of our extracurricular hobbies. We pour into planning for the future. We pour into our friendships. I don't know about you, but I could easily say my life is highly compartmentalized. And I think what can happen, and maybe it hasn't happened for you, but what can happen is that we look at our life and we figure out how in the world can we fit God in? How in the world can we give God the adequate space in our lives? I think the picture that is here about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is actually a picture of a fully integrated life. That God is not just a compartment of our life, He is the very tin itself that shapes and molds all of our life. From our work, to our parenting, to our friendships, to the way that we engage in the local church, everything. Third observation is this. If a good question is, how do a rescued people respond to a rescuing God? We respond with love. I think it's worth asking, how do a rescued people continue to invest in the next generation? And I think we do so by raising adults, which is kind of an odd phrase. We can think when it comes to parents about raising children, but really any children you raise are just future adults. I still remember someone saying, do you know that in eternity, for your children, as they know, love, and serve Jesus, that they are considered brothers and sisters in Christ in a grand adopted family? You could really, really look at the entire story of the people of God and say what landed them in Egypt is they forgot to impart to the next generation. They became so preoccupied with the here and now, they missed the future generation. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 7. You will teach them diligently to your children. This is in context to these 10 commandments. You will talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, in every place, you will openly be a part of investing in their life. Notice how ordinary this is. When you sleep, when you rise up, when you're walking, this is all about the ordinary. That you would invest in the next generation. It's such a privilege and joy, by the way, to invest in the next generation. Recently, two Sundays ago, we had 40 children who or a part of our church on a Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, what a tremendous privilege and honor to invest in the next generation. And the truth is, for a local church, let's just say you get an ample amount of time to invest into children. Let's just say everyone here shows up every single Sunday, which if you don't, we have security cameras and we monitor your attendance. And I'm just kidding. More than likely, we have about 30 hours with children. Maybe there's a small group. Maybe there's something else on top of that. To all the parents in the room, I remind you that the greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute. It may be someone that you raise. That we have an opportunity to invest in the next generation, to be parents on mission, to be grandparents on mission, and to be a community partnering with parents on mission to invest in the next generation. I thought about this because it says to talk about it with your children. And I thought about this from a grandparent perspective for a moment, because Rebecca's grandfather, who's now my grandfather, I was thinking about him this week because he kind of embodies this. He's someone who, whenever you're around him, he was a part of an extraordinary life, an extraordinary generation that engaged in war, as well as a generation that went to Pepperdine and played a substantial role in his career. He could boast about things like that. He tells stories. They exaggerate every single year. But most of all, when you're around him, he cannot shut up about God's goodness in his life. You sit at the table, he does not say small prayers. He makes it abundantly clear to those at the table, his heart and his desire is that his family worships God. I've went over their house many times. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just doing this. Hey, what do you think about what took place last week? I don't really know. So let's talk about the Lord for a moment. His conversations are always seasoned that way. And it's a good reminder for us that as a church family, but also individually, we get a part of being a part of the next generation. The last observation to set the stage for our journey is this, and this is one that just connects to my heart. It's the tendency to forget God when things are going well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we continue to read, and we see there are spiritual challenges whenever there is financial stability. And this is kind of the future forecast. Remember, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They came from Egypt, it says, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Wealth is not always a friend of faith. And when we think about how we enter into spiritually complacent lives or struggle with apathy, many times that is deeply connected to our sense of comfort. You could easily say that one of the things that landed the people of God in the first place into slavery in Egypt was their dealings with their own sense of affluency. So, just getting real and honest with you, as much as I can. Man, if this is not a struggle in my own life, I don't know what is. It's easy for me, when things are going really, really well, to see my prayer life be pretty anemic at times. It's easy for me, in seasons where things are going really, really well, to find myself going on autopilot. What about you? I can think of so many times sitting with people who are going through a divorce and they cry out to God. They do whatever it takes. They are so intentional. I can remember multiple times of someone saying to me, I don't care what it takes. I'll meet you at midnight, but I want to talk to you. And I just want to lay down and ask God, would you have mercy on my marriage and my relationship? And so we do. And then their marriage moves into a season of stability, and it is like they never even had a relationship with God in the first place. You would be hard-pressed to see it in their lives. The fervor, the passion, the prayers that they prayed in the times of crisis, it seems like it's not even there any longer. And if anything, this serves as a wonderful warning to us. So why in the world would you give the Ten Commandments? Well, it's not so that people can earn, achieve, and accomplish a relationship with God. This is not to make anyone become a part of God's family. It's actually kind of family rules for people who are a part of God's family, to help people who have the tendency in times of the desert to give up and times of affluency to give up, to remind themselves what it looks like at the end of the day to put God first and to live a life of freedom in God, because God is after your joy. God is for you. How do I know God is for you? When someone sends their son to die for you, they are for you. And it reminds us of the goodness of God, that in that 400 years, while generations gave up, you know who didn't give up? A faithful God. And so let me ask you this morning, for the next 2 months, week by week, we will take each one of these commandments, we will unpack them further, and we'll work through them. But what do you need to hear this morning? Where are you at today? Are you here today, and maybe what you need to be reminded of is that rescue always comes first, and it's rescued into relationship, and rules are only a byproduct of a grace-filled relationship, and they're meant to be a way not that we just simply pursue joy, but a way in which we pursue glorifying God as sent people into our world. Maybe you're here, and maybe you need to reconsider what it looks like in the ordinary conversations to continually bring up the beauty and wonder of God's word to future generations. Maybe you're just like me, and maybe at times you kind of compartmentalize your life, and maybe it's this sense of just a reminder, no, it's not about a compartment. Rather, God needs to shape and mold everything. Maybe it's a full surrender. And if there is any spiritual drift, any apathy in your life, I invite and call and welcome you back home to enjoy the gift of God's goodness and grace. It's Sunday, and Sunday is a wonderful time to be refueled, to be reminded, to be prepared, to delight, and then to be sent out. I want to ask you to pray with me this morning. Father, I am so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the grace notes you leave in our life. Would you stir the affections in this church family, that we would pursue and long for your presence, that we wouldn't just make decisions in our life. That's why these first commandments are all really about what it looks like to be people who delight in you, to take a hard, honest look at our life and to say, where does idolatry happen, and what does it mean to no longer take the good things and make them the God things, but to come and have a rooted relationship with you first and foremost. I pray you open our hearts. I pray that throughout this time, this journey together, just like this group of people in your word were on a journey, that we would be on a journey together, not isolated, not solo, together, and that we, just like they did, we would encounter God. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.